Good morning. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get into the Word. So, Father, we thank you for our time today, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to get in your Word. Father, I just pray that as we look into the book of Hebrews today, it's my prayer, Father, first of all, that you would just open up our hearts and our minds to engaging you, to encountering you in ways that maybe we haven't before. But that you would meet us where we are. That you would just work through, drive through all the distractions, all the things that are on our minds, our worries, our concerns, all those things that distract us from really fully engaging you. And I pray, Lord, that we would engage you powerfully. I also come against all attacks of the enemy that would seek to distract us, that would seek to hinder us, because the enemy does not want the word spoken. The enemy does not want truth said. And I just, in your name, Lord Jesus, I just cancel every assignment on that might be on anybody in this room. Any spirits hindering anybody. Any assignments from the enemy, I command them to be gone in the name and the authority of Jesus. I just pray that as we get into your word right now, the only things that would be in the room right now are us people and your presence, Lord. I pray for the angelic to be here. I pray for you, Lord, to be here. But I pray that anything else that's not of you would be gone. And I just pray this in your name and authority. I also pray this for everybody watching this. Because the spiritual is not confined to location. It's not confined to our devices. And so I just command all assignments of the enemy be broken off of everybody watching this. Anybody that doesn't have this turned on right now, that all of a sudden, Lord, you would just tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, I need to turn on Facebook Live and watch what's going on at Communion Grace. Wherever, Lord, you are wanting people to encounter you, that they would turn to it, and that they would encounter you in a way that is more than enough. Because you never do anything halfway. And I just thank you, God, for who you are. I thank you for all that you do. And we just give you glory, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we covered most of Hebrews chapter 4. And the writer of Hebrews continued to focus in that chapter on the Old Testament and Old Testament characters to show the superiority of Jesus. Chapter 4 last week briefly mentioned King David, but the chapter mostly talked about Joshua, who had succeeded Moses in actually taking the second generation of Hebrews into the Promised Land. But the chapter really focused on the Hebrews not coming into rest. Not just the rest of getting to where God wanted them to be, but really the rest that is only available through Jesus. A rest that we can have anywhere, anytime, because it comes out of our relationship with Him. And because He lives in the believer, we have 24/7 access to that rest. And another word for that rest would be peace. Something that a lot of people are looking for, especially these days, right? Yeah. The Hebrews that the writer of the book is addressing had walked away from Jesus. They had walked away from the real source of peace to chase after something that they thought would bring peace, but it would really not, because what they were pursuing was Judaism, which rejects Jesus and elevates the Old Testament and the people of that time over Jesus. And directs people to put their efforts into following the laws and the rituals of Judaism in order to be good enough and acceptable through how good they were in following the observances and the requirements of that religion, which is really man trying to save man through religion. And that will not bring the rest, and it will not bring the peace that they were looking for. And this rose the question of what do we pursue outside of Jesus to find rest? and how we constantly make choices to deny ourselves rest in the things that we run to and the places that we go in our minds and in our thoughts. And how we choose to run after things other than Jesus to find rest. Not necessarily bad things, but we choose to run after those things to find that rest, and we choose not to find rest in Jesus. And we do this on our wants and our minds and our situations. We do this all the time. Looking for rest and fulfillment instead of going to Jesus, and we don't see that we constantly do this. The means for us to find rest in Jesus and us choosing not to go to Him and choosing to look for other things to find rest elsewhere is something that is something that people constantly do. It's something that the world does all the time. That's why they need Him, because they're looking for something that they can't find outside of Him. Now, some of the choices that people make come from a lack of faith. And the question was also raised last week of how often do we encounter challenges and difficulties, and instead of leaning on our faith in Christ, we run to other things for relief, and we run to other things for answers and solutions, and we're looking for rest, and we never find it. And in our mad scramble to find rest, we lose sight of the fact that we already had it in Jesus, and it is still available with the Jesus that we have within us. But also, when we run into situations that test our faith, we can be so quick to run to where relief can be found that we forget that part of the purpose of challenges is to grow our faith. Because faith is grown in trials. Lean on Jesus, and then we see Him come through in our situations. John 16:33 says this. And this is Jesus talking. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Now this was some of Jesus' final words to His disciples before His arrest and crucifixion. This world is and always has been full of troubles. But Jesus says that in Him we can have peace if we choose to take it from Him. But also, He has overcome, meaning it is already done. It's already done. Your peace and your rest is already available to you. All you have to do is take it if you choose to. Now, this week we're going to pick Hebrews 4 back up, and where we left off, and we're going to begin with chapter 4, verse 14. And it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. So therefore, because of the rest that we can have in Christ, and because of God's word being a living word, a word that is unlike anything else ever written, that speaks to us in our various situations, because it speaks real, timeless truth, and it corrects us, it affirms us, and we find support and encouragement from it. It inspires us, it shows us ourselves, it reveals what is inside of us, but it also reveals God to us. But also, Jesus is the Word. He's the Word made flesh. He's the Bible with skin on it. And He lives in you, the believer, and He is our high priest. Oh, thank you. If there was ever a time for amen, that's it. He has passed through the heavens. He was fully man and fully God. And when he died and rose, he then ascended and he sits on the throne of God in heaven and serves as the Son of God. But also, he is our high priest. Now, it says, let us hold fast our confession in these verses. In other words, don't let the fact that he is the Son of God, sitting on the throne of God, scare you or intimidate you. He is Jesus. He is still your Jesus. Yes, he has all of that power and that authority, but he is still the Jesus who loves you and knows you and died for you, who knows your struggles and knows your weaknesses. He lived like one of us. He is God, but he knows what it's like to be human because he was. All of the temptations that we have, all that we wrestle with, it says he has too. In fact, with him, he wrestled with all of them. But he chose not to sin. He chose to not give in to them. So he knows what we face, but he also knows the victory that we can have. He's the answer who is the answer. He has the answer. And so the writer encourages us to draw near, to come to Jesus and to come with confidence, but not in fear and in shame, because he knows and understands. Because he has been where we have been. And so we can come confidently because we are his children. Our sins have been forgiven. How many times do we walk in shame because we have forgotten that as believers, Jesus' blood has already cleansed us? Our shame says this to us. It says, you're no good. That's the voice of shame. You're no good. So when we feel shame, that's a tape that plays in us, and it is that message that we embrace. And so we expect bad treatment from Jesus because of how we feel about ourselves. Do I need to repeat that? Okay, maybe I need to repeat that. Okay, when that shame tape is playing, we embrace that message, and because we embrace that message, we expect bad treatment from Jesus because of how we feel about ourselves. And we put that on how we see God. But to our surprise, when we come to him, we will not get a tongue lashing. We won't get a stern look that causes us to spontaneously combust. Okay? We will see the eyes of sympathy from one who has been where we are and have been, and even worse, who says, I know what you're going through. But also, we are encouraged to come to Jesus, not because we will find sympathy, but also we will find grace. Now, grace is not getting what we deserve and getting what we don't deserve. Again, we read about Jesus, the Son of God, sitting on the throne of God, and we think about coming before him with all of our weaknesses and our temptations and our failures and our sins, and our first reaction is fear and shame. But because of God's grace, we're healed and forgiven and cleansed and loved because of what Christ did when we, the believers, stand before him. He just sees what his shed blood did for us. It heals us and it cleanses us. Now, verse 16 also says that we can find mercy. And mercy is close to grace. Okay? Mercy, along with love, is what motivated Jesus to die for you. And so when we stand before him, mercy is what is extended to us. Mercy is the action. Mercy is the help. It's the love. It's the forgiveness. So grace is what you got or didn't get. In other words, it's the love that you got. It's the judgment that you didn't get. And mercy is the how you got it and why you got it. Or it's the thing that you didn't get. that you were praying you wouldn't. And in our moment of need, is this not rest? Is this not rest? And it's found in Jesus, our high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest would offer up the prayers for the saints of God. He would offer up the sacrifices for the people. But with Jesus, our high priest, who is the great high priest, as it says, he was our sacrifice. You know, he didn't just slaughter an animal for our sins. He threw himself on the altar for us. He threw himself on the altar for our sins, and therefore his sacrifice only has to be done once. All of those sacrifices that they did in the Old Testament, they had to be done over and over and over again. But with Jesus, once was enough. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, once is enough with Jesus. And this is yet another reason why Jesus is superior, which is this theme that's been running through the first four chapters of Hebrews, the superiority of Jesus, because they were putting things over him. Now, when we get to chapter 5, which is where we're going to go right now, chapter 5 talks more about Jesus as our high priest, but it starts off with talking about regular human priests. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. So high priests were supposed to be descendants of Aaron, the original high priest that served under Moses. They were from the priestly tribe of Levi. So they were taken from that tribe, from those descendants, and this was their job. They served in the temple, and they offered up the sacrifices for the sins of the people, or the gifts that were to be given at certain times of the year, and they tended to the things of the temple and the tabernacle. And although they came from the priestly tribe, they were still men. They were still human, with human weaknesses and shortcomings, and because of that, they could and were to deal kindly with the people who were also all too human, who made mistakes, and or they didn't know or they didn't understand certain things. You know, they were imperfect. And they sinned and disobeyed. And under the old sacrificial system of the Old Testament, man was not acceptable to God because of his sins and his shortcomings. And so that is what the sacrifices were for. They were to pay the price of sin and make people acceptable to God. But with this, you had something that God had set up for man to do for man to God. Verse 3 of Hebrews 5. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So it was the job of the high priest to offer up the sacrifices for the people and for himself, since he too was human. And he had sin, as all people do. And so this role was not the role that anyone could just decide to do. In other words, it's like, you know, if you ask somebody today, like if you ask a child, what do you want to do when you grow up? They say, oh, you know, I think I want to be a fireman, or I want to be, well, I was going to say police, but no, that's not popular today. I know. But it's like, you know, I want to be a doctor or something like that. But so they just couldn't like just decide to be a priest. They came from the priestly tribe. They had to be appointed by God. And just as Aaron was, Aaron and his descendants were appointed by God. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 says, so also Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, and so here the writer is still making a case for the superiority of Christ, but he is still looking at Old Testament characters and roles here to make more cases for Jesus' superiority. And in this case, Jesus was better than Aaron, and Jesus is our great high priest. And so Jesus didn't become our high priest to glorify himself. And so human priests were appointed by God. And God says to Jesus, the Son, in the rest of Hebrews 5:5, it says, he said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. And this is from Psalm 2:7. Jesus fulfills all the requirements of the high priest. He was appointed by God. He has experienced humanity. And this is what this this quote from Psalms 2:7 refers to. Jesus was the Son of God. He came to us as a man, becoming like us. His coming was prophesied hundreds of years before his birth. But as our high priest, he not only offered up sacrifices for sin, as I said, what he offered up was far better than an animal, because Jesus offered up himself as our sacrifice. God sacrificing God. God sacrificing himself for us. I mean, what kind of God does that? Only ours, that's right. And so the thing is, you know, all the other gods that you had in history, which all those gods, they only exist in the minds of men. Okay, there is only one God. But in other beliefs and the gods that they have, it was always you have to bring a sacrifice to their God. You never read about their God sacrificing himself for them. Only our God does that. Our God of mercy and our God of love. Not only was God the only one that does that, he's the only high priest that did that. The other high priests didn't throw themselves on the altar. Of course, it'd be a short career, but, you know, it's none of them did that. But the other thing is, not only did they not do it, no other priest could do this. And so, as I said, Jesus, as our high priest, he responds to us with sympathy. Just as a human priest is to deal gently with those who come to him, Jesus, too, responds to us with compassion. Verse 6 of Hebrews 5. Just as he says, also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now this is from Psalm 110 verse 4. Not only would Jesus come as a man to die for us and be our greatest high priest, Jesus was not a priest like Aaron. He was better. He was a priest like Melchizedek. Now we'll talk a great deal about Melchizedek when we get to chapter 7. But the point here is that Melchizedek was someone without human descent. He had no genealogy, and one had to have birth records to verify that they came from the priestly line if they were going to be a priest. And yet Melchizedek had no beginning. He has no ending. He was an eternal priest sent into the world by God. Now, does that kind of like sound like Jesus? Yeah. So we first see him in the story of Abram, or Abraham, in Genesis 14, after he returns from battling the kings that took his nephew Lot. And so at this point, Melchizedek just shows up suddenly, and he gives bread and wine to Abram and blesses him. Melchizedek was said to be a priest of the Most High God. And Abram gives him a tenth of the spoils of the battle. Which is interesting because Abram gave birth to the priesthood. He was the father of Levi, the priestly tribe that all the priests came from. So Abram gave birth to Levi as well as to the other tribes because Jacob, who was the actual father of the 12 sons of Israel, you know, he came from Abraham. You know, Jacob was Abraham's grandson. And so Levi was the tribe that the priesthood would come from. But Abraham ties to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which means prince of peace. And Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And both of these are names for Jesus. The point again, this talks about the greatness of Jesus. Now going on to Hebrews verse 7 of chapter 5, it says, "In the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." So these verses are talking about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 in the New Century Version says this. It says, "While Jesus lived on earth, he prayed to God and asked God for help. He prayed with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and his prayer was heard because he trusted God. Even though Jesus was the Son of God, he learned obedience by what he suffered, and because his obedience was perfect, he was able to give eternal salvation to all who obey him. And in this way, God made Jesus a high priest, a priest like Melchizedek." So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So Jesus became like one of us. He's still fully God, but he became fully man also. He lived in this world like one of us, which means that he got tired, he got hungry, he was tempted by the devil. He was tempted by the devil worse than us in everything, as it says in Luke chapter 4. He lived under the conditions and the limitations of a human, and he was constantly going off and praying. It says in Luke 6:12, "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." If you read through the New Testament, through the Gospels, he was always going off and praying. You know, they were always looking for him. Where is he? He was here a minute ago. We went to bed and he was here. Now he's gone. Where is he? They were always going off and looking for him. Why? Because he was going off and praying. In John 17, verse 15, it says, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So this passage here that I just read, this is just a small excerpt from Jesus' prayer to the Father right before his arrest. And here again, he's gone off to pray. And it is here, his prayer is agonizing, it says in Luke 22. It tells it, you know, and so he's about to be terribly abused and horribly killed so that we can all be saved. But a good portion of his prayer here is for his disciples. He's not praying for himself as much, he's praying for his disciples, who he's leaving behind with his arrest and his death. And so Jesus was so perfectly obedient to the will of the Father that he goes through the arrest and he goes through the crucifixion when he had the authority to stop it all at any time. He has that authority, but he doesn't exercise it. He chooses to go through it all, to go through it all for us, so that we could be saved. And it says that in this way that God made him a priest, in that he offered up the sacrifices for the people that he was representing as a man himself, but without sin, so that he could be that sacrifice for us. You know, priests had to wash, they had to put on special garments that were set aside specially for this task of being a priest. They had to offer up sacrifices for themselves so that they were cleansed in order to offer up sacrifices for the people. But Jesus was without sin, something that no other priest could claim. They had to be cleansed of their sins before they could carry out their job as a priest. But Jesus was so perfectly obedient, so submitted to the point of giving up his life to a horrible death and incredible suffering. And so when we come to Christ, We too die to ourselves. We die to our old life, our old selves. That all dies when we ask Jesus into our heart and make him our Lord. You know, we die to our old way. We die to running our own show. You know, we give it all to him, and we are instantly changed when we do that. We ask Jesus into our hearts. And the rest of the process is a continual, ongoing thing where we are letting Him change and kill and surrender and shape and mold us into looking more and more like Him. It's not Jesus making Himself to look like us. It's Jesus working on us to make us look more like Him. We are constantly choosing each day to submit like He did at the cross. And we're submitting our ways, our wants, our choices, what we do and do not do, and how we do it. You know, we submit and are changed over the course of time in our life with Him, as is the rest of us, our body, our mind, our will, our emotions. Everything catches up to what Jesus did with us instantly when he comes into our spirit. That part was instantaneous. Everything else is catching up to that through the course of our life as He's working with us. So the priests had to obey God to serve. And Jesus is what Jesus in the same way obeyed to serve as our high priest, a priest like Melchizedek. In other words, that both were eternal, both were chosen by God, both were obedient. And here again, it shows Jesus' superiority as seen before over the angels that we talked about in previous chapters and Moses and Joshua and now the high priest Aaron. You know, with Jesus being the great high priest. And again, we'll talk more about Melchizedek in chapter 7. But now, with the remaining verses of this chapter, things take a turn as the focus shifts from the superiority of Jesus to the believer and the church. And it's in this that we have a warning. It starts here and continues on in the next chapter. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning Him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. As the writer says, there's more to say. But it will be hard to explain. And the reason it's hard to explain is because the people that he's writing to have become dull. They become slow in their hearing. Okay? Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So these people should be teaching and leading others at this point, but instead they need to be taught. And what they need to be taught are the elementary principles, the basic things of God. You know, they need to be, from square one, you know, the first principles, the simplest things, the first lessons of God and God's word and his messages. You know, the need for people to come into a saving relationship with Jesus because he's the only way to salvation, and that people need to be mature spiritually. That believers need to live a life that conforms to God's standards. And if they're saved, they're supposed to mature. And their lives will come into that standard of God and of righteous living if they mature. And then we need to pray and worship God and assemble with one another. You know, and these are things that believers need to do, and this will strengthen them as they support one another. And these are basics. Okay, these are those basic elementary things. But the people that the writer of Hebrews is addressing have not done this. You know, our souls and our Christian condition and relationship with God is one that needs to be fed. If you feed it, it grows. If you don't, it withers and it dies. And these people haven't fed it. They, in their lack of faith, have abandoned all of this. And so they have reverted back to the place of needing to be treated like a beginner instead of the teachers that they should have been. Verse 13 of Hebrews 5. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. To be accustomed to the word of righteousness, as it says here in this verse, is to be accustomed to Jesus, because Jesus is the word that became flesh, and the teachings of Jesus and about God and mankind and life in the world and how to live. So these references to milk is referring to spiritual infants. These people have regressed back from where they were heading to where they could have been teaching other people to where they were now was they needed to be taught instead. It says in verse 14, but solid food is for the mature. Also because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So not only did they not know about the things of Jesus and how to apply them to their lives, their spiritual senses were dull. They couldn't tell between what was true and what was false. You know, they lost their ability to discern. They couldn't tell right from wrong. They couldn't tell the difference between what is sound and what is not sound teaching. And what they should and shouldn't do. You know, as I said last week, this is one reason why Bible study is so important, as is being in the company of other believers, as we learn together and share with one another, we learn and grow from one another, but also, it is also spending personal time in the Word and with God, learning to hear His voice and discerning what is His voice and what is not His voice. And this is also shaped by Bible study and interactions with other believers as well. We learn to recognize God's voice and how it sounds and how it feels. And we learn the difference between what is God and what is not God, because it's not just learning and studying, it's a relationship that they have walked away from and neglected. It's like learning to walk. Okay? A child's legs will get strong enough to where they stand. And at first, they're weak and they're uncertain, but the more that they stand and they walk, the more that they strengthen those legs and they build confidence in walking. Eventually, they're walking faster and they're walking further, and eventually they're running and they're jumping with those legs. And this is why God has given us teachers and leaders in the church and those in the Christian community to help us grow. And in some cases, like with these people in Hebrews, those who should be leading others could not as they should because they got a hold of some bad stuff. And in this case, it was Judaism, which denies Christ. And so without Him in their lives, they couldn't discern. They can't see what Judaism was doing. As a result, it takes them down a path that is not good for them and it doesn't help them grow. And so they don't reach their potential. But they feel better, and this is key here. But they feel better because they feel like they're doing something in embracing Judaism, because it's doing rituals and it's doing observances, and even they're doing all this stuff, and they feel better because they're doing stuff. But the reality is they're spiritually dying, because Jesus, their true life source, has been removed by them. Now, how does that relate to us today? We may not run to Judaism, but what do we run to instead of Jesus in order to find what can only be found in Him? What do we run to in looking for peace and comfort and direction and joy to grow spiritually, to find healing and wholeness? You know, the world is so full of distractions. So full of distractions, and it offers so many things to run to. And some don't seem bad. In fact, some seem good. But without Jesus, our running to those other things instead of Jesus is like running from where you're growing and doing good to going back to the bottle and the blanket in your spiritual maturity. You can feel like you're doing good, but you're really regressing, because it all depends on who you're running to, what you're running to. Now, over the years, we have had bouts with bad teaching that came into our church here. And we saw a number of people fall into that bad teaching, while others recognize that teaching as not being true. And the writer here addresses this issue because it's an issue and has been an issue in the church for years. So part of this chapter, chapter 5, it addresses the superiority of Jesus. Jesus is supreme. But it also raises the question of, what do we put above Him? Do we put other people above him? Do we put situations up above him? You know, do we put above him teachings that are false? What do we put above him? But the second part of this chapter deals with those who fell into that wrong teaching and became dull, and they weren't growing in the right ways. And the problem with this is that as some grow in wrong things, they become weak in the right things. And it comes down to what we feed. And where do we not hear? And where do we not want to hear? And why do we not want to hear? And with all of that, it touches on the real problem. See, the people of Hebrews fell away because of a lack of faith and a lack of maturity, so that when their faith was shaken, they fell away. Their falling away was the result of a problem that was already there, however. And how many believers today are on the verge of falling away because there are problems in their walk and in their maturity that are not being seen and they're not being addressed? That are one step away from falling away. Or worse, they're falling away right in front of us. And we're seeing it. And we're not recognizing it. This time that we're in our world, has caused so many people to feel insecure. And that was their problem back then. They didn't feel secure. Jesus didn't come when they thought he was going to come. And so, there are things in our world, in our systems that we felt secure in at one point, that don't look so secure now. In finance, in health, and in other things and systems that we used to feel secure in until the last couple of years. But what it has also surfaced is our need for something that is secure and lasting, and that is and has always been Jesus. Thank you. And so as things go on in our world as they are, we're going to have to trust God more and exercise our faith. And I'll tell you, is that really such a bad thing? And as we do, we will see him come through more in our situations that will be a witness to those around us. See, the darkness and the trials is a platform for God to show himself and to grow us to be that light, because it's us reflecting him to those in darkness around us. But we can't reflect him if we're not with him. And this, with other spiritual things, helps develop our maturity so that we can stand and we can help others and lead others. You know, this time is a crazy time that we're in. But you know what? It's a time where believers can shine. It's up to us and where we stand and who we stand with. Let's pray. So as you just sit with God right now, just let him speak to you. Just put everything else out of your mind and just let him speak to you. Lord, I pray that you would just show us the times where we have run to other things, whether it be people, things, systems, whatever it is, where we have run to them instead of you. Show us the things that we have embraced that are not good for us. Show us those times where you've tried to get our attention and we haven't been listening. And there's two ways of not listening. One is we really don't see it, and the other one is we don't want to see it. I pray, Lord, that you would show us all that. And that you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Not only are you the only way to the Father, but you're the only way to true peace. But we have to turn to you. We have to put our hand in yours. We have to trust you. Lord, I pray that you would just show us, not only right now, but you know, when we leave here in a few minutes and we go back out into that world and into our lives, I pray that you would show us all the opportunities to trust you so that we can grow in faith. Because faith is grown by trusting. Lord, I thank you that you are there in our situations. You are with us. Even when we don't feel it, even while we're running to other things, you're still there. Help us to see you in every situation. Help us, Lord, to not be so taken out by all the things that we see and all the things that we experience. Help us to remember who we are. We are children of the Most High God, the great High Priest. And there is nothing in this world greater than you. There is nothing more powerful than you. And we have you. And we leave here and we go out into that world that doesn't know you with the one thing that the world needs and the one thing that can change everything, and we carry it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see what we have and who we have. And as we go out into the world, that we would not lose sight of that and start to act like the world and see ourselves as powerless and scared and worried. But to see what you're doing. I thank you for all the things that you're doing. I just pray that you give us the eyes to see it. And so as you just sit with him and let him speak to you, my encouragement is that you just stay with him and let him do his business with you. And when you feel like you and Jesus are done, then you're free to go or get up and, you know, do whatever you want, do it, whatever. But I just ask that you not interrupt those people that are still praying. But my encouragement is that you not leave today until you've done everything with Jesus that Jesus wants to do with you right now. And if you need prayer, I'll be up here to pray with you. So, Father, just come and have your way. Do whatever you want to do with us. And we just thank you for all that you're doing. I just pray, Lord, that you would give us the eyes to see it. Grow us, God, so that we can reflect you in a world that desperately needs you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.